mighty good to be here with you this morning. And I'd like for you to turn to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. You remember the children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years because they had forgotten God, turned from God, stopped obeying His commandments. And so He took them into captivity in Babylon for a good many years. And now they're back home, and they've been back home approximately 100, 150, 200 years. And they are again falling into the old trap of not honoring God. And probably one of the reasons they didn't honor God is found there in the first part of Malachi, and that was the fact they didn't realize how much that God had loved them. And when you don't feel like God loves you, it's easy to become disrespectful and not honor Him. And so this morning I'm going to speak on the subject of an offended God, an offended God. Because in the book of Malachi, God is very offended. You know, people are easily offended, and in many things we offend all, the good book says, and it's true. Sometimes we walk on eggs, so to speak, so that we do not offend people and don't say the wrong things or do the wrong things, because people get offended and they get angry whenever they're offended. I heard of a wife who had been given a fur coat, and she said, I cannot believe such lovely furs can come from such a small, stinking animal. And her husband said, well, I may not deserve thanks, my dear, but at least you could show me a little respect. Well, she wasn't talking about him. She was talking about whatever was wrapped around her neck. Politically today, of course, people are very easily offended. And in the area of politics, it's just mighty easy to offend someone. I read years ago, and always liked it, had it on a postcard for a long time, this about politics, and this is easily to offend people. Communism is when you have two cows, and you give them to the government, and the government gives you some of the milk. Fascism is if you have two cows, you keep the cows and give the milk to the government, and the government sells you the milk. And New Dealism is if you have two cows, you shoot one, milk the other, pour the milk down the drain. Socialism, you have two cows and you're forced by law to give one to your neighbor so he'll have some milk. Nazism is you have two cows, the government keeps the cows and shoots you. And capitalism is you have two cows, you sell one, you buy a bull, and then you have milk to share with everybody else. I like capitalism, don't you? A little bit better than some of those other things. And our government is moving in a way towards socialism very, very fast, maybe even fascism. And I don't like that. But when you talk that way, you can offend people, especially if you do it from the pulpit, because you're not supposed to mix politics and religion in some people's minds. But you couldn't tell the Old Testament prophets that, because the Old Testament prophets were very plain. And so Malachi is going to be very plain with the people of Israel, and he's going to rebuke them. Now, I'm going to show you some things in the book of Malachi that offended God. And I want you to know that God is offended by the same things today that offended him 400 years before Christ ever came to the earth. He is still offended when people commit these particular sins. So the proposition, the thing I'm going to try to prove in my sermon, is I'm going to try to encourage you not to be someone who offends Almighty God. And I'm going to point out the things that the book of Malachi shows that offended him then, and I want you to know that those are the same things that offend God now. What offended God in the book of Malachi? Well, we're going to see some things that offended him was their worship was hypocritical. Their wives, they weren't treating them right. Their words, they were using words against God, and they weren't using their wealth right, and they weren't the witnesses that they ought to be. Let me give those to you again. Their worship, their wives, their words, their wealth, and their witness. They had ungodly actions, ungodly attitudes, and they used ungodly arguments. I think maybe we may see people today in the book of Malachi. First of all, look at verse 6, and here's what he had against these people. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then be your father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear or my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? So the first thing that he was offended at was they did not honor and they did not reverence his name. Do you know anybody today that dishonors God's name? When people curse or swear or take false oaths or promise to do something in the name of God and then not do it, obviously they're not reverencing his name. And remember what I taught you last week about name. It has to do with authority. They don't recognize, they don't reverence, they don't respect his authority. In the book of Judges, it says, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's the kind of society we live in, and that's the kind of society that Malachi was preaching to. They did not honor God, and they did not reverence his name. And they want to know how. How do we disreverence your name? And that's his second complaint. And that's found in verses 7 through 9. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have you, we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been my mean, by your means will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. How have you dishonored and disrespected my name? Well, because the religious leaders were not rebuking the people for not offering their best. And then, remember, this was to the priests, you are offering polluted things. The people are bringing sacrifices, and you priests are going along with it on offering blind animals. You're offering lame animals. And then you turn around and complain, well, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And in other words, they were going along without rebuking the people of the fact that they were not honoring God with respectable sacrifices. You couldn't offer the lame, and you couldn't offer the animal that was blind. It had to be an animal without spot or blemish when they made a vow to God. And so he says, you're despising my name. You have no respect for my authority, and you priests are going along with it, because when people do that, you go ahead and offer them. You don't say, as a priest should have done, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to offer that sacrifice for you on that altar to God, because that is a blind animal or that is a lame animal, and I'm not going to go along with this. But instead, they went right ahead and went along with it. And then they turned around and complained that the table of the Lord was contemptible. Now remember what the priest did when they offered a sacrifice. The people got to eat of it. But the priest got the best part of it, and here they are accepting diseased animals, and instead of rebuking the people, they go ahead and stay in favor with the people, offer this to God, and then turn around and blame God and say, your table is contemptible. In other words, we're not getting the right thing. They didn't like not getting the right thing, but they didn't care if God got the right thing or not. When the religious leaders go along with the people who just want to bring half-hearted sacrifices, they just don't want to give their best. They want to practice religion. They want to go through the form. They want to go through formality, but they are not really offering to God what they ought to be offering. And when the religious leaders go along with it, I'm telling you, God is offended. And that is a thing here. In fact, when he says that the table of the Lord is contemptible, they're just saying it's just ordinary, just ordinary. if a preacher or an elder or deacon, religious leaders, go along with people in giving half-heartedly, not giving what God really wants them to give, will accept a polluted sacrifice, then the priests were just as responsible. And today, we religious leaders are just responsible. If I don't rebuke half-hearted religion, if I don't rebuke formality, if I don't say anything about people not giving their best, I'm guilty of what those priests were guilty of, and I'm not going to be guilty of it. If you don't give God your best, I'm here to tell you, God's not going to accept it. And he didn't accept it. He said, you offer that to your governor and see if he'll accept it. Would you have the governor for supper and offer a lame animal, a blind animal? Would the governor accept your person if you did for him what you're doing for God? I wonder if we show more respect to the governor or the president or a congressman than we do to God. I mean, you could go about anywhere on that text, couldn't you? That if we aren't sincere, if our religion isn't heartfelt, if we, and I'm going to get on you, and this is opinion. Did you get that? George says this is opinion. If we dressed before the governor of the state of Indiana the way we dress when we come to church, I wonder what he would think of our congregation. If we come in there in flip-flops, we come in there in shorts, we come in there with shirts on that advertises some product, I wonder what the governor would think if we came in there into his presence, looking like sometimes we come to church, especially on Sunday evening. I don't think God would accept that, personally. I don't think we ought to look like we've been to the beach or that we're going to the beach. I think that women ought to be modest. I believe men ought to be modest. I think that they ought to realize we're coming into the presence of Almighty God. When Moses came into the presence of God, he said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And collectively, we're coming together. Now, the Bible taught in the Old Testament that when you had a convocation, that is, when you came together to listen to the Word of God, he insisted that you wash and that you change your clothes and that you're coming before him. And if you wouldn't dress that way in front of the governor or in front of the president or some other distinguished person, I wonder if you ought to dress that way before God. I'm just simply saying, religion isn't about us being comfortable. Religion isn't about us doing our thing and doing what we want to do. Christianity is about pleasing God and not causing other people to stumble. You say, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, just go downtown and drive downtown today and drive by the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Catholic Church and tell me that the people are dressed like that in those churches. They're not dressed like that. They come out and they're dressed. They look nice. You want those people to come to church and hear the gospel? You're going to cause them to stumble because they're going to say, man, don't these people have any reverence for God? There is such a thing as causing people to stumble. And so I'm just simply saying to you, half-hearted religion, religion that is not totally for him, that offends God. Now, that's my opinion as far as the dress is concerned. And now remember, I said that's my opinion. I'm not telling you what you have to wear. I'm just telling you as a religious leader, that is my opinion of what we are when we come before God. See, we're priests. Every Christian is a priest. But we're not only priests. The Bible says we're kings. And the Bible says we're princes. Every Christian, see, we're a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. We are absolutely kings and princes to God, the Bible says, of every Christian. And if you went into the presence of a bunch of princes and kings, I wonder if you would dress, I wonder if you would act, I wonder if you'd talk to everybody else while the king's messenger was talking, if you wanted to please the king. So I'm just simply saying to you that it's very, very important to realize that God can be offended. And when religious leaders go along with people offering half-heartedly, God rebukes those priests and later in the chapter says he's going to remove them. And thirdly, when one has to be paid for everything they do for him. Look at verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord? In other words, pray for us, pray for us. Am I going to accept your person? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You priests, you got to be paid for shutting the doors of the temple. You have got to be paid for lighting the fire on the altar. Whenever the people of God, because remember, we're the priests today, every Christian is a priest. When you got to get something out of everything you do for God, if it's only to your advantage, I'll be involved if the price is right. God says, I'm not going to accept your person. It's a shame when somebody has got to be paid for everything they do. And you visitors might be here and say, I'll bet you get paid good. I don't get paid anything. I don't take a salary from this church. I haven't taken a salary for over, I've been preaching 50 years, and over half of those years I did not take salary. So I'm not monetarily minded that way. I just simply say that people ought to be willing to do something without getting anything personal out of their own advantage for doing so. And God finds that contemptible. Look at verse 14. He comes down and he says this. Well, I missed a verse here. I want to look at verse 13. Notice he says to these people, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? He said, I'm not going to accept that. Things that are torn, in other words, some animal had attacked it and torn it, and now you're offering it to me, or it's lame and it's sick. You can bring an offering like that. He said, should I accept that? And look what they had just said to him. Behold, what a weariness it is. They wouldn't only not do something unless they were paid for it. They had this ho-hum, this is boring mindset toward God. This is boring. Same old, one of the other prophets said that they said, line upon line, sentence upon sentence, same old stuff. I've heard this all before. Ho-hum. This is boring. When the service of God is boring to you, the problem may not be that the service is boring. Me suspects that probably the problem is you. You're not getting anything out of it because you're not putting anything into it, perhaps. And when you get that ho-hum attitude, this is boring, what do? You start giving him less than he requires. You start giving him leftovers. You start giving him what's left of your week. You give him what's left of your money. And God says, am I going to accept this from your hand? Cursed be the deceiver which has in his flock a male and makes a vow and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. One of the things that he was offended at, they didn't recognize his preeminence. They didn't treat him like a king. You wouldn't take something like that to your governor. How about your king? He says, you are forgetting that I am a great king. I don't want your leftovers. I don't want that which is diseased or lame or blind or has been torn by a wild beast. If you got a male, which is what he required when you offered a vow, and you've got a male in your flock and you offer these things that just mentioned, or even a female, which was not what he wanted. He asked for a male goat or a male ram. He says, I'm not going to accept you. I'm a great king. A king has the right to expect. And just as he said in that first point, if I'm your father, where's my honor? And if I'm your master, where is your reverence? And so now he's saying, if I'm your king, why don't you treat me like a king? You see, God is offended when we do not give him our best. When we slouch around and have a ho-hum, this is boring attitude, I get so tired of this, the work of God is contemptible. We got an attitude problem that God notices and is bad. And you don't want to have that attitude. So he's the preeminent one. Jesus is to have the preeminence in the church. And we don't want to forget that we're gathered together today to remember his death and what he did for us. And we gather together not to please ourselves, not for us to get something out of it. We gather together today to worship the preeminent one, Jesus Christ. In all things, he is to have the preeminence. So it's not what I like. It's not the music I like. It's not the kind of sermons I want. I don't want real positive stuff, or I want real negative stuff, or I want him to get up there and just lambast people. No. What it is supposed to be God-pleasing, and the preacher and the leaders of the church aren't supposed to go along with people who just want this half-hearted, ho-hum thing. Well, this is boring. You can offend God, and we need to keep that in our minds. Well, let's go on. Let's go on down to chapter 2, and this time, verse 7. For priests' lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now notice what he says. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. The religious leaders, see, the priests are the ones God told them to teach the people. So you should expect the religious leaders to speak knowledge, to give forth truth. They should seek the law out of the religious leader's mouth. Why? Because he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you're departed out of the way. You've strayed. You've caused many of the people to stumble at the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he's talking to the priest again. See, God's priest, and remember, that's all of us, we're supposed to speak knowledge. We're not supposed to cause people to stumble. We're supposed to give forth the word of the Lord to people. And when they come to us, we ought to be able, not just me, because all of you are priests if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be able to speak knowledge. You're supposed to be able to give people the will of God. And you're not supposed to cause people to stumble from obeying God. You're supposed to help people know God. And this has aggravated God because these people did something. He says, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you've not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. This is not a smorgasbord. You don't keep the part of the law you like. You keep the whole law. And you teach people the whole law. You're not partial. If you're a teacher, you're not partial. You can be partial to people. You can be partial in what you teach. I don't know for sure which one he means, but he says, because you are that way, because you don't live it and you don't teach it right and you cause people to stumble, you're contemptible to people. Now, me personally, I have absolutely no respect at all for a religious leader that will not come right out and say what God says. He's not fulfilling his duty. And as you read this book of Malachi, as I said, you're going to see that he says, I'm going to remove you because you're a contemptible people. But then he's got another fault. And this is in 13 through 16. This you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. And yet you say, wherefore? Why? Why aren't you receiving this at our hand? You notice how they always defend themselves by asking God a question? Why? What are we doing wrong? Because the Lord's been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. Did he not make one? Didn't he make Adam one? Give him one wife? He had a residue of the flesh, or spirit rather. Why one? That he might seek a godly seed, in other words, godly children. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away or divorce. Now, he doesn't hate divorced people, but he hates divorce. It's covering violence with a garment, like throwing a coat over a dead corpse, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that none deal treacherously. One of the things that God was offended at these people was, not only was their religion and their worship wrong and insincere, but the way they treated their wives was contemptible of God. And he says, I'm not going to accept your half-hearted religion and your diseased and lame and blind beast. That's one thing. I'm not going to accept your person because you don't offer me your best. I'm not going to accept your person because of the way I see you treating your wives. Home life has a lot to do with whether or not a person is a good Christian or not. It's got to affect his home. It doesn't only affect his worship, it affects his home and how he treats his wife. And so he rebuked them for this. So there was hypocrisy in their marriages. And look at 2 and verse 17. You wearied the Lord with your words. Well, wherein have we worried him? When you say, and this one's a good one, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Where is the God of judgment? One of the things I've got against you is you're saying that everybody is good. You're saying that the evil are good. The Bible says, woe to them that say evil is good and good is evil. One of the things I've got against you people, he says, is that the evil are good in the sight of the Lord. Well, he's a good man. Dr. Dill was talking the other day when someone came up and called Jesus good. He said, who's good but God? God's not pleased when we call everybody good. Now, there's good in everybody probably, but that doesn't make them good in the sight of the Lord. And God doesn't want it. He says, I'm sick and tired of hearing your words. What words? What are we saying wrong? Because you're calling evil people good, and not only calling them good in the sight of the Lord, you delight in them. You watch them on television. They're some of your favorite people. Their pictures are on your kids' bedroom wall. Freakish looking singers. Pierced tongues in their mouth. Look like freaks. Abnormal human beings. And he says, you're calling bad people good, and you delight in them. Or on the other hand, you're saying, where's the God of judgment? There's no God's going to do anything about that. There's nothing wrong with that. These are attitudes that God finds very, very offensive. Look at 3:5. I will come near to you in judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against sorcerers. That's drug users. Sorcery is people who use drugs, usually to find out things. Against adulterers, that's people who break covenant with their marriage mate. against false swearers, people who take an oath and don't keep it, against those that oppress the hireling of his wages, people who cheat their employees, and the widow and the fatherless, people don't treat widows and orphans good. Remember what the New Testament says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, it visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keeps itself unspotted from the world. I've been a witness against how you treat widows and orphans. And that turn aside the stranger from his right, guy's a foreigner, and so because he's a foreigner, I'm going to turn him away from what rightfully is his. I'm going to prefer my own countrymen. And fear not me, saith the Lord. So, when people don't fear him, when people practice those sins, I'm going to be a witness against you. That's in the day of judgment. Because God sees. He does have the whole world in his hand. And he does know everything. And God is saying to these people, I am weary of you. Your half-hearted religion, your way you treat your wives, the way that you talk and argue with me, and the way that you call good men or bad men, good men. Look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, what he's upset with, you don't keep my ordinances. In other words, you don't keep my commandments. You're just like your fathers. He took them into the Babylonian captivity. Now here they are a few hundred years later, and now they're not keeping his ordinances again. Or if they are keeping his ordinances, it's not heartfelt. It's not from the heart. Yeah, they're sacrificing animals, but they're diseased and blind or torn. Yeah, they're lighting the fire, but they're doing it for money. Yeah, they're offering the sacrifices, but it isn't a sacrifice they'd offer their governor. He's telling, I'm weary of you. And isn't it interesting at the end of the book of Malachi, when he ends this book, 400 years of silence. God did not speak until he came to John the Baptist and had John the Baptist start preaching to the people. And what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John told people, you start treating people right. You soldiers, you stop intimidating people. You tax collectors, don't collect more than what you're supposed to collect. If you got one coat, sell it and give it to some, take the coat you've got and wear it, but give your other coat to somebody that needs one. Same way with your food. You got food, give it to the guy who doesn't have food. Pure religion visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction. So they didn't keep his ordinances. And then another problem that he had, when worshipers do not give him back what's his. When worshipers rob God, God's offended. Will a man rob God? In fact, they had said, well, how shall we return? What do we got to do? Will a man rob God? Well, you've robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed you? His answer, in tithes and offerings. So what? Well, you're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes of the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. First of all, I'll bless you. I'll remove the curse. And I'll bless you. And secondly, I'll rebuke the devourer. He's not only going to bless you and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive, but he's going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. That's two things God promises to do. Not only will he bless you with more, but he will also rebuke the devourer. He will also destroy what destroys. So you bring more crops in, and not only bring more crops in, what's in your barn isn't going to be devoured. Will a man rob God? Yes. When I was younger, I always preached a sermon, will a man rob God? And I always had it like this. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira did. And yes, Achan did. And yes, you are. Boy, that's quite a sermon, wasn't it? Well, I don't preach like that anymore, but I do know one thing. You can rob God. He says elsewhere, the tithe is mine. That's God's. I've told you the story, hope you remember it, but I'm going to tell you again so you will, about the man that really wasn't blind, but he was out begging with his cup, and a man came along and looked at the poor wretch, and he reached into his pocket and pulled out a purse and opened it up, and he counted 10 beautiful gold coins. And so he put 9 of those coins into that man's cup and put the 10th one back in his pocket, told him, God bless you. And the blind man said, thank you very much. And the guy went on his way, and the guy lifted up his false shades there, and he looked into his cup. That's real. That man gave me 9 coins. He only had 1 left. I'm going to sneak around the back way, and when he comes past that rock, I'm going to bop him on the head, and I'm going to take his 10th coin. What a dirty, rotten, low-down rat would do that. People who rob God, because he allows us 9/10, and then we rob his 10th one. Maybe we can say like David, thou art the man. Will a man rob God? Is God offended when people rob him? Someone says, is that true? Will he pour out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive? I give my personal testimony that that is true. You cannot outgive God. And it's fun to give. It is more blessed to give than receive. And God loveth a cheerful giver. And you don't need to be afraid to give, because God says that if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and that which you have given, well, I pay back again. You know, God doesn't have a listing in Dun & Bradstreet, but I'm telling you, you can trust Him. I don't mind having a promissory note from the God of the universe. I don't mind having a promissory note from the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I do not say this boastfully. I'm telling you that Paul said, you be followers of me as I also am Christ. And I'm telling you the same thing. I'm certainly no Apostle Paul, but in the area of giving, I'm encouraging you to be like I am. It is a joy to give. And in these hard times, my income this year in 6 months was greater than any other year I have ever worked. You cannot outgive God. I have given this year more money than I made in probably the first 10 years of my marriage. I'm not saying all those 10 years put together, but I'm saying the first 10 years of my marriage, I have given more money to God this year than in any year of the first 10 years of my marriage. You cannot outgive Him. He'll pour you out a blessing, and He'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, you got 2 things going for you when you do that. I don't have time to take you to the book of Habakkuk, but read that. He said, you look for much, but you brought in little. What you did bring home, he said, I blew upon it. And so he told those people, if you get busy about my kingdom, I promise you that I will give you what you need. Seek first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And so he's offended at people, not only who do not keep his ordinances, but those people who rob him. And lastly, when worshipers are serving God, and they say it's useless to serve God, and that the evil have it made. Look in chapter 3 and verse 14. You said, it's vain to serve God. It's useless. Why serve God? What profit is it that we keep His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What good did it do me to offer sacrifices? Well, it didn't do any good because you didn't offer them with a pure heart. But they're saying, what good is it to serve God? It's vain to serve God. It's vain to keep His ordinances. Why do we go around mournfully before the Lord? You call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. That's what you say. Man, they got it made. The wicked have got it made. Yes, they that tempt God are even delivered. Man, it's the wicked that's got it made. Gold just falls into their hands. The wicked are the ones that are blessed. It doesn't do any good to serve God. That makes God grieved because it's not true. What's the conclusion of this? How do the righteous act when people are acting like those 12 things? When their wealth and their wives and their worship and their witness is affected, then what do godly people do? It tells me in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now that is what godly people do. Godly people speak often to one another. They encourage one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said that right after he said that we are to consider one another, how to provoke one another to love and to good works. And we come to the assembly, and in the assembly there is supposed to be admonishment, and there's supposed to be edification, and there's supposed to be comfort. And so the godly, when people are living like that and hypocrites are living like that, the godly people are supposed to speak often to one another. And what else? Well, notice the promise. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. So, because they're talking to one another, and because they fear Him, and because they are thinking about His authority or His name, God writes their names in a book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels or my treasure, my special treasure, I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. See, the people who don't have those bad attitudes and those bad actions and those bad accusations, those people's names are written down and they're going to be spared. And God is going to know who they are. And then shall we return or repent and discern between the righteous and the wicked. You may say that the wicked are good now. You may say that the wicked have it made now. But the people who are thinking about my name and are fearing me and are talking to other believers, I'm going to make them my special treasures. And when they return and they repent and stop acting like that, it'll be easy to discern between the righteous and the wicked and between the ones that serve God and the ones that serve Him not. And so I ask you, which one are you today? Are you guilty of those 12 things? Or are you one that talks about the Lord and thinks about the Lord and fears the Lord and keeps the ordinances of God and worships Him in spirit and in truth and don't make false accusations against God and don't idolize the wicked and think, well, everybody's good, everybody's going to go to the same place. We are all going to the same place, the judgment. And at the judgment, we'll know who served God and who didn't serve God, who loved God and who didn't love God. And they're going to have fellowship. We ought to be having fellowship with one another and fearing Him, thinking about His person, and choosing between being righteous or unrighteous, because chapter 4, I'm not going to go into because time's up. says judgment's coming. And he goes right ahead and says there, the day is going to come that they'll burn as an oven, and the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and will leave them neither root nor branch. I'm just encouraging you to remember that God knows everything. He hears everything. He sees everything, even our hearts. God knows the number of the hairs on our head, and He can read our hearts, and He knows when we do service for Him, if we think, well, I ought to be paid for that. He knows whether we're offering Him leftovers or not. He knows whether we're robbing Him or not. He knows whether we really consider Him master. Jesus says, if I am your Lord and master, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I guess I could just simply say in a sentence, this sermon is encouraging you and me not to be hypocrites in our religion. You don't need to think that because you're sitting in church, that automatically puts you in a right relationship with God. God reads hearts. He knows what is in my mind. He knows what I falsely accuse Him of. He knows if I love Him as Lord. He knows whether I'm giving Him leftovers, if I'm really honoring Him or not. Let's pray. Father, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. That is, worshiping with our spirits, truly, that we're a sincere people, that we love You and honor You as an obedient son or daughter loves her father and his father. As a servant wants to do the will of his master. As a subject who adores his king wants to please the king. Help us thoughts, create in us a clean heart, O God. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.